I spent a lot of time at home during the shutdown and finally got around to some of those projects on my to-do list. It's one of those things, I'm sure if you have it like I do, it's this long list of things you'd like to do around the house and you never manage to get through it all. And yet I keep adding things to do, fix this, paint that, repair that, you know, to-do list. But what I want to reflect on is that in Scripture, in addition to things that God wants us to do, God often helps us to think about things we shouldn't do, a to-don't list, if you will. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to focus on just a few of what I think God wants us to avoid, our own little to-don't list for this month. We're going to talk about not judging. We're going to talk about not hoarding. And we're going to talk about not forgetting. And so as we reflect together on this to-don't list, I hope that you try to think through ways in which your life could be changed for the better by not doing certain things. So today we're going to talk about don't judge. Now, I remember the first time I encountered the scripture that I'm going to read from today. I was in a New Testament class in seminary, the school where preachers go to learn how to be preachers. And we were studying together the 14th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans. And a friend of ours, who's a good buddy of mine, he's a pastor in Louisiana, turned red and began to tell a story from his college days. He belonged to a Wesley Foundation, and like a lot of times in college, he got into a heated debate with someone else in the Wesley Foundation over whether or not Christians should be vegetarians, about whether or not there was a kind of a Christian call to abstain from eating meat. Now, our friend Matt's from South Louisiana, and the idea of not eating meat is, well, just not anything he'd ever entertained in his life. And so this debate kind of raged in the Wesley Foundation about whether or not they should have meat for their fellowship dinners or not. Apparently, it kind of got really, unfortunately, kind of heated, so much so that they basically broke up into two big factions in the Wesley Foundation, the kind of pro-vegetarian group and the pro-meat eaters group. And it sounds weird, but I promise you it's true. It happened. So Matt became the president of a group that they called the Mean Team. Mean Team stood for meat eaters across the nation together eating assorted meats. You do crazy things in college, right? But the Mean Team even made shirts for the Wesley Foundation with the Mean Team emblazoned on the shirt. And like any good Wesley Foundation shirt, any good campus ministry shirt, they picked an appropriate Bible verse from this chapter, Romans 14, verse 2. Only the weak eat vegetables. It was kind of mean. And in fact, Matt confessed to that group of New Testament scholars that day as we were studying it, that they had actually done the exact opposite of what's happening in the 14th chapter of the letter to the Romans. Paul is commanding them in Romans 14 not to judge others based on what they eat, or not to judge others based on differences of opinions within the community of faith. In fact, Paul simply says, don't judge. Don't be mean to your sisters and your brothers. So, taking our cue from Pastor Matt and the Mean Team, we're going to read together today from that chapter in Romans. But before I read, I want to remind you or kind of set the stage for what's happening in the church in Rome here in the first century. The faith of Jesus has come to the city. There are Christian believers in the capital city of Rome, and Paul is writing a letter to them in anticipation of him visiting the church there in Rome. And like a lot of other churches in the empire at this point in time, the early church in Rome is a pretty diverse community. It's a mix of different races, of different ethnicities, different social classes who've all come to faith in Christ and who are worshiping together in house churches across the Roman capital. Some members of the church in Rome had grown up Jewish and had seen in Jesus and in his missionaries the gospel message that Jesus was the Messiah and had come to faith in him as Messiah and Lord. Other members of the church in Rome were Gentiles, Greeks and Romans, people who had grown up not in the Jewish faith at all and had grown up worshiping any number of the Roman or Greek gods and goddesses. But they too had heard the gospel message of Jesus and come to accept him as Lord and Savior. So you can imagine these church communities with different races and ethnicities, different religious backgrounds, different cultural traditions, all worshiping together, that you can imagine that there was a chance for differences of opinions. Added to that was the fact that the church is rapidly expanding in this period of time. People are coming to faith weekly, even daily, adding to the number of those who believe in Jesus, which means there are people who are brand new Christians and people who have been Christians for years and at different points in their faith journey. And a problem is developing in the church in Rome. And Paul has gotten word of this issue. The issue is that some Christians are judging other Christians for not being as spiritually mature. I know it's hard to believe, right, that Christians would get into fights with each other, or that some would judge others for not practicing or believing the exact same thing. But if you can believe it, it's happening here in the early first century church. And that's the context of the beginning of our passage that we're going to read. I'm going to read a few times from chapter 14 of the letter to the Romans. So here are these first few verses. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. So there's that passage, right? Only the weak eat vegetables. So what in the world is going on, and why is Paul concerned with vegetables? Well, as I mentioned before, the Roman church is diverse, and there are some members of the faith community who grew up Jewish and therefore grew up keeping kosher law, all those dietary restrictions of what to eat and what not to eat. Certain foods you absolutely had to avoid, and certain combinations of food. You couldn't eat meat and dairy together, for instance. You had to keep these separate, and there's complicated laws. And we see in other places, Paul gets into arguments about keeping kosher. But what's interesting here is clearly there's some part of the community who's concerned with eating meat. It's possible that there were Jewish Christians who wanted to follow and continue following the major tenets of kosher, and so they didn't want to eat some of the meat. And it could have been out of habit. You know, if you spend 30 years of your life eating a particular diet, even when you can change, you don't want to. It's the food you like. It's the food you eat growing up. It could just be a preference. Some people like certain foods or others. It could also have been a conviction, a theological concern, that they wanted to continue keeping kosher like other Jewish Christians. Of course, one of the other issues happening in Rome is that most of the meat that you could buy was related to the religious sacrificial system. The ways that the priests and priestesses of the Roman religion would earn their living, is that when people would make offerings of different types of animals to the shrines in Rome, those priests and priestesses would then take those offerings, those meat offerings, and resell them in the market. It's a way to make money. And so if you bought meat in the market, you never really knew had it been involved in some sort of pagan ritual or sacrifice. So there's a concern about not only Jewish Christians keeping kosher, but also Gentile Christian converts, and whether or not they should continue to eat meat that had possibly been sacrificed to idols. Now, it's interesting, this is not the only place in Scripture that Paul deals with eating meat sacrificed to idols. Over in the first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 8, he talks about eating meat sacrificed to idols, and his advice there is to say, well, you know, idols aren't real, those gods don't exist, really is not going to hurt you either way, go ahead and eat it, except if someone who is not as spiritually mature as you sees you eating that meat and perhaps becomes confused, you don't want to be a stumbling block. So maybe you should abstain out of deference to your brother or sister. Well, that's the argument that Paul makes over in 1 Corinthians. He makes a different one here. Here he says, eat what you want to eat. Just don't judge others who make a different choice than you do. But it's not just about eating. He continues in verse 5. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord, and also give thanks to God. All right, so we've gone from vegetables and what we can or can't eat to a conversation about days. And it's really the same argument, the same issue, because like I said, with those diverse backgrounds, some Jewish Christian, some pagan Gentile converts, they brought with them a history of celebrating different holidays, different feasts and festivals, different celebrations to mark the time of the year and ways in which we make sense of our life through these ritual observances, same way that we celebrate Labor Day and Memorial Day and July 4th. And these holidays and festivals are part of who we are and who we are growing up. But there's a particular day that's also a bit controversial, and that's the idea of keeping the Sabbath day as a Saturday. So remember, you've got Gentile Christians, people grew up pagan, Roman, and not celebrating Sabbath. You have Jewish Christians who grew up not only observing Sabbath, but observing it strictly. No work. Nothing could be done on Saturday. And now they're living in Rome. They're both Christian groups. And the early church gathers on the Lord's Day, we know it as Sunday, as a primary day of worship in honor of the resurrection. But apparently there are also members of the Christian community in Rome who are wanting to observe Saturday as a Sabbath in addition. And there seems to be a bit of a fight between Christians. Not simply just, should we worship on Saturday or Sunday, but should we worship on Sunday and still keep Sabbath on Saturday? And it's causing division. So much so that Paul, all the way across the Mediterranean, has heard about this division. In the church in Rome, Christians judging one another for what they eat or not eat, judging one another for whether or not they want to observe Sabbath or not, judging one another on these choices. What's interesting here is Paul says, look, pick a day and honor God. And beyond that, it doesn't matter. Whatever you do, give thanks to God. Whatever you eat, give thanks to God. Whatever you abstain from eating, give thanks to God. Because here's the thing. What we eat or what we don't eat, when we worship, and what day we worship, doesn't change the most important truth about us. And that truth is what Paul writes about in the very next verse. In verse 7, we do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be both Lord of the dead and the living. We belong to Christ, and our diet or our worship preferences can't change that. So, Paul says, don't judge your brother or your sister who make a different decision than you do. Now, I can hear some of you out there almost audibly asking this question, but what if they're wrong? What if they're wrong? What if they're making the wrong decision? Do we really want to let Christians, sisters and brothers, just go around making wrong decisions? In fact, food and worship preference is one thing, but what if they're wrong about something really important, right? Food and worship, not a big deal. But what if they're wrong about something that I need to correct them on? Because if I don't, then it puts into question some salvation issues, right? Well, I'm glad you asked, and I hope you hear my response, not based on my opinion, but based on what I think Paul is trying to get us to see. First, the idea that food and worship preference isn't important, I think, is missing the point that Paul is making. You see, food and worship in the church in Rome is really important because it strikes to the heart of our beliefs on idolatry and our beliefs on right worship. See, the reason why people are so upset about whether or not you're keeping kosher or whether or not you're eating meat, possibly sacrificed to idols, is because they don't want in any way to confuse themselves or others with who the God they truly worship is. Is it one of these Roman gods and goddesses, or is it the true and living God, the Father of Jesus? Making sure we worship the one true God is a big deal, which is why I think Paul calls these examples out. But if Paul thinks it's okay to eat and let eat, to worship and let worship, then we can probably let go of some of those other small things that we get so bent out of shape over. My second response to your question, while Paul believes that worship and our practices around worship are very important, he also believes that how we treat each other is central to the gospel. And how we treat each other reveals a lot more about our relationship to God than what we eat or when we worship. Let's finish with verses 10 and 12 of this chapter. Paul says, why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will be accountable to God. Sometimes it's scary to think, but it seems to be the case that we will all stand before the judgment throne. We will be held accountable for how we lived. But notice something very important. We are held accountable by God. And, it seems, we will also be held to account for how we treated each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul, for as often as he gets a reputation of being kind of a taskmaster and a heavy hand theologically and someone who sometimes gets, I think, the unfair reputation of kind of wagging his finger at people. And here we see a pastor's heart, where Paul speaks to people he loves and yet has never met, and tells them, brothers and sisters, don't judge. Don't judge others because they're trying their best to honor God in their choices. Don't judge others because they're at a different place in their faith journey than you are. Don't judge others because they make different choices when it comes to worship preferences and what they will or will not eat. Don't judge others because they simply make a different choice than you do. Remember, says Paul, we belong to the Lord, and we should probably keep our focus on Him rather than keeping a list of all the mistakes other people make. Or, if you don't like it that way, my grandmother used to say this: it's hard to keep your eyes on God if you're always busy watching other people. So, the first thing on your new to don't list, don't judge. God's got that handled. Amen.